Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
It's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
That's how I know.
This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And wake up, America. It's Friday, July 29th. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air on the memorial of Saints Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Friday morning, the very last Friday of the month of July. Can you believe it? Time has just flown by. It's good to be with you here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. On Fridays, I always take a moment to remind you of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, as well as the passion and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in these last couple of days here in the month of July, keep in mind that July is also the traditional month in which we honor the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show and on Facebook. Our email is morningair@relevantradio.com. I want to bring in our Relevant Radio News anchor, Glenn Leverins. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories on the docket this Friday morning?
Well, in financial news, it's technically a recession now with two quarters of a down GDP. The latest numbers out for the most recent quarter, down 0.9%, following a 1.6% dip in the first quarter of the year. The administration denying it's in recession, even though that's the technical description, being down two straight quarters in a row. It is maybe not classic recessionary numbers overall, as unemployment remains extremely low currently. But with inflation being so high, it's got people nervous, John.
Yeah, people are nervous. And technically, according to the Wall Street Journal, this does qualify as a recession with two consecutive negative quarters. So the question is the administration in denial?
Maybe they're just wishfully thinking, don't you think? They're just wishfully, we're not quite there, they think.
Also known as spin.
could be.
Yeah, well, we're definitely going to be talking about that a little bit later on here in the show. Howard Dvorkin, the chairman of Debt.com, will give us his take on the economy and some money moves that we all can make for those of us that are worried about the economy. Glenn, the situation in Kentucky with the floods is pretty devastating.
Well, the Mid-South being hit very hard by very heavy rain throughout the course of the week. Earlier in the week, St. Louis got about 10 inches overnight. That storm system moved on, not last night, but the night before, to eastern Kentucky, where almost 10 inches fell overnight in just a few hours. 8 people lost their lives in the worst flooding anyone alive there has ever seen. And hundreds could be without their homes, John, that in eastern Kentucky.
Yeah, and that death toll is expected to rise. I understand that people have seen literally homes and trailers just floating by. It's just unbelievable.
Yeah, some of those pictures are really devastating. So definitely keep those folks in prayer and keep your eyes peeled for ways to help out, too.
Sarah, you going to buy a ticket for the Mega tonight?
You know what? My husband just came home from work yesterday and said, hey, we all bought our ticket at work, so we're in on the pot, even if I personally am not the one putting the money on the line. So we're in.
Very good. Yeah, $1.2 billion. That is a lot of cash. I'm counting on my wife to buy the ticket, so I'm sure she already has.
I'm sure she's counting on herself since the last mishap, John. So that's she's a smart lady.
There you go.
You guys, I'm going to be the only one at work on Monday here.
Glenn, this is a story just for you. The annual congressional charity baseball game happened last night in Washington National Park. The Republicans shut out the Democrats. 10-0 was the final. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi was the manager for the Democrats. Could this be a preview of the midterm elections?
You know, at least I'm so surprised that that many congressional folks are actually good at baseball. That's kind of impressive.
Yeah. In fact, there was a home run by one of the congressmen last year in a major league stadium, which was pretty impressive. So some of those guys, I'm sure, played high school baseball and, can play a little bit of ball. So it's all for fun. It's all for charity. And it's been going on. This is a tradition. It goes all the way back to 1909, if you can believe it.
You know, it makes me wonder if they're that good good. They might be taking some days away from the office to prep. So they get the stretching of the legs. I mean, it's good to be good in high school or even play a little college ball, but to be able to hit home runs in a big stadium like that, you got to be putting in a couple of hours hitting the ball somewhere.
Absolutely. You have to practice your craft if you're going to play baseball. And speaking of baseball, we've got a special guest coming up in hour number two, my good friend Jack McKeon, the longtime baseball manager. This guy's been in baseball for 70-plus years. He's going to be on the show with us to share his love of the game as well as his Catholic faith. So stay tuned. That'll be outstanding in hour number two. As always, thanks so much, Sarah and Glenn.
Hey, sure thing, John.
First things first, we always start in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 25. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may attain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. The Apostle St. Paul reminds us that the spiritual life is like an athlete's race or a sporting event, using the language of sports. Athletes fight and prepare to win a crown like the Major League Baseball World Series Championship. But as spiritual athletes for Christ, our goal is the crown of eternal life, an incorruptible crown with our Lord Jesus Christ and our Blessed Mother and all the saints and angels in heaven for all eternity. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. And now in the aftermath of Roe v. Wade being overturned just last month, I want to tell you about the underlying attitude of an article that I came across in last Sunday's Daily Beast that said that people should be able to have sex with whoever they want, whenever they want, and deal with the consequences of that choice however they wish, or better yet, without any consequence whatsoever. Joining us now is Morning Air contributor Astrid Bennett Gutierrez to discuss this erroneous idea from the left and from a big abortion that we need to kill babies in abortion so that we can have carefree sex lives. Astrid is a national pro-life activist and speaker working in the Hispanic community to save the unborn and train leaders to end abortion. She's also the president of the VIDA Initiative and executive director of Los Angeles Pregnancy Services. Good morning, Astrid. Thanks so much for joining us. It's always great to be with you.
Thank you, John. Likewise, and just as you were, I was very shocked and, maybe not shocked, but definitely dismayed reading this article from the Daily Beast. The author is Rebecca White, and she basically, the title of it is, I Had Carefree Sex Life, and I'm concerned for the next generation that they will not be able to enjoy the same privileges that she feels that she has enjoyed. And it's very disheartening because we know that there's no such thing. There are tremendous consequences to having extramarital, premarital sexual relations. The most dire, of course, is abortion, where a child dies because of the, you know, this false freedom that we have given ourselves. And it's, I believe, John, it is There's only one reason, really, we can be look at it, if we have to sum it all up, is we have moved away from God. We have moved away from God's plan, God's beautiful plan. And I think all Christians should not feel shy, should not feel reserved at addressing this issue. We have good news to share for the world. These are the lies that people have been sold for so long that you know, sex is meaningless, that sex is just for enjoyment, and that there are no consequences. Well, we know that is not the case, that is not God's plan. And is there a bigger sign that we have moved away from God and from goodness and truth and beauty than the fact that we kill almost 3,000 children every day by abortion? So chastity, purity, God's design for sex and marriage is the answer to this insanity, John.
And Astrid, it seems like ever since Roe v. Wade was overturned, it's been just a little over a month and since that happened, there's been just even more propaganda and yet more lies that are being told out there, and especially in the media. Can you talk about it? Just some of the lies that the left is feeding our next generation, the young people.
Well, certainly, John, and I know we're all familiar with the common argument that the unborn child is not a human being. And that's one that is very easily refuted. Science, technology, ultrasound technology shows clearly that it is a human being, a growing human being in development, that being an embryo, a fetus, is simply a level of development of the human person the way the teenager or adult is as well. But what's really frightening, John, is that some of the arguments that were pretty much kept in academic circles, I'm thinking about Professor Jarvis Thompson, who advanced this the violinist argument for bodily autonomy, or Peter Singer in Princeton saying that parents should be allowed to kill a child even after birth for several weeks after. He's the chair of bioethics at Princeton. Very frightening situation. Well, now we're seeing the argument that even when they acknowledge that it is a human being, people for abortion say that we should still be able to kill the child, because a woman's right to be free of that pregnancy should supersede the right of the child to live. So now we're openly calling for people to be allowed to murder. I mean, we have been doing it de facto. It's what's been happening. But now they're not afraid to say it openly. And that is really, really concerning, that young people are being taught that they should rally behind killing innocent human beings, that it's not just about the pretty word choice or rights. Now it's, you know, I don't want a child. And even if it's a child, I won't be burdened with the child. And now we have bills in some states. We have, you know, professors and academics saying that parents should be able to even kill the child after the child is born, because basically what we're hearing, John, is that children are a burden. Children are a nightmare, and that is not true. Children are a gift from God. Children are a sign that God has hope for this world, and there is no greater force for good than motherhood, than you know, having a child is the greatest thing that could happen to a woman after knowing Christ. You know, this is what we have to proclaim, and we have to put forth the truth that's written in every human heart, so that people will be able to see beyond these lies, especially our young people. They're so impressionable. They're hearing this in their public schools. They're hearing it in social media, the celebrities, the music they listen to. This is all being given to them every day through all this media. But parents are the key here. Parents are the key to teach them the truth about the gift of sexuality and the power, the beautiful power to create a child made in the image of God. And that gift and that power is reserved for marriage. It's reserved for the person who's going to lay down their life for you, vow to be with you for the rest of your life. That's the person that you deserve to be united in every way, you know, physically, spiritually. And so when you say this to young people, when you teach them the truth, I've seen it, John. I've seen it because I do speak to youth, teenagers. They have never heard this, many of them. They've never heard the truth. They know what they're not supposed to do. Have they heard the beautiful dream and vision that God has for their life? And that's what we have to proclaim to the world, that true freedom lies in purity. Purity is true freedom. You're free to love. And what is love? Because this article, she says that her being promiscuous and engaging in sexual acts with different men, it was her way of expressing love to each person. Then the question is, what is love? And love, Christian love, is you seek the good of the other. You seek what is their spiritual good, their physical good, their emotional good. And so that's where I think we have to evangelize the world. We're going to put forth all the arguments as to why the unborn is a human life and why we should not kill that human life. But I think ultimately we have to evangelize the world. We have to pray. We have to teach them about Christ, because ultimately that's what's going to save the world. And we know that. So I think it's both. I think we put forth the reason, but faith and reason go hand in hand. So I think it's a time to revitalize our Christian faith, to put it forth, to not be shy about it, and also put forth these arguments that are also extremely important. But I think ultimately it is a spiritual battle that we're fighting, John.
No question that it's a spiritual battle. We're joined this morning by Astrid Bennett Gutierrez, a pro-life leader, the president of VITA Initiative and executive director of Los Angeles Pregnancy Services. We're breaking down this somewhat still shocking, to some people are not surprised, but it is shocking, this article, this piece that came out in Sunday's Daily Beast, that basically says that we need to kill babies and abortion so we can have carefree sex lives. And Astrid, where do you think that this attitude is coming from? I mean, obviously, this is nothing new. It's been going on for decades, but it seems now more than ever, you know, these pro-abortion activists are taking this message to the streets. They're taking it to the internet, to social media. This attitude of what this story is all about, that sex is something casual and carefree, no consequences.
I believe that this is a result of erroneous ideologies that compete with the truth. The truth being that God is God, you know, that Christianity is true. You cannot have a godless society. People will worship at an altar. They'll find an altar to worship by. And I think we are worshiping in the altar of hedonism, which means that you're putting pleasure as the ultimate good and worshiping it to the point that you're sacrificing children at that altar. Selfishness in the sense that we are the ones who determine what is right and wrong for ourselves. So relativism, moral relativism, of which we've been warned, you know, Pope Benedict spoke about that at length, and also St. John Paul II. But we have to understand that people will seek an ideology, will seek something to abide by, to believe in, even without realizing it. That is exactly what this woman is doing. She is describing us a religion in a sense of these are my principles and this is the ultimate good. And I'm very sad and sorrowful that young people of this generation might lose out, might not get a chance to enjoy what I did. It's very disturbing. It's quite even satanic and demonic, because we're talking about having this fleeting pleasure, which we know it's something that can bring with it tremendous higher rates of depression. It brings STDs. It also gives you more likelihood to later on be divorced. These are all things that have been studied and have been confirmed, and spiritually, people fall into mortal sin. Now, something that I heard from a priest, a very wise priest recently, is that the sins of impurity give you a spiritual blindness. This is very true. When somebody is engaging in mortal sin, in sexual sin, then they're more likely to then be tempted to the sin of abortion. So this makes a lot of sense. So if you're teaching young people, really everybody's called to chastity in marriage, you know, fidelity. When you're teaching them chastity, you're also safeguarding their souls. You're safeguarding their souls. They'll be more likely to be able to see God's will, to abide in God, to be truly happy. But only God brings happiness. Only God, you know, reveals to us the truth. And we see the truth when we have purity. And this is all so important that we teach young people. And I would tell parents and grandparents, remember that you are the primary educators. Please do not delegate this to somebody else. I would say even in the confirmation classes, yes, we should be going to the confirmation classes and Catholic schools and Catholic education, but be very careful. They don't always teach what I'm talking about here. Sometimes chastity is not part of the curriculum, sadly. So you have to look for materials. There are wonderful places that you can find the truth. Chastity Project. .org is a wonderful one from Jason Everett. I would go there and look for materials. They're beautifully put together that are compelling. They're compelling because you're competing with all these ideas in the world. Like the woman in this article, she is not unique. She is, people like her are speaking to the youth on social media, through films, all over the place. And sadly, also our public schools are completely inundated with this ideology. These ideas are not unique to this article.
Well, there's no doubt that overturning Roe v. Wade is just ground zero. I mean, we have a big, big job to do to change minds and hearts, not only on abortion, but on also the importance of chastity as the solution to this dilemma that we see in our country. Astrid, as always, thanks so much for being with us. I really appreciate your pro-life and your authentically Catholic perspective.
Thank you. God bless you.
God bless you, too. Astrid Bennett Gutierrez, the president of the VITA Initiative and the executive director of Los Angeles Pregnancy Services. We need to take a short break. There's much more to come on this Friday edition of Morning Air. Stay with us. We'll be back right after this.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air.
Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and Sarah Tafoya. Thanks for joining us on this Friday morning. Good to be with you. And yes, indeed, we are going to talk about money in this segment. As you know, there's been a lot of talk about a looming recession. It's been in the headlines for months with no clear answer as to what Americans can expect. The U.S. economy just had a second quarter of negative growth, shrinking by an annualized rate of 0.9%. The question is that a recession? There's no doubt that the recession fears are leaving many Americans feeling uncertain about their financial futures. Joining us this morning is Morning Air contributor Howard Dvorkin, the chairman of Debt.com, with some perspective and five money moves to make when you're worried about a recession. Howard is a serial entrepreneur, a two-time author, a CPA, and a personal finance expert, and a community service champion. Good morning, Howard. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again this morning, and it's extremely timely.
John, it's always great to hear your voice, and thank you for bringing me on again.
Well, first of all, Howard, I'd love to get your take on the report from yesterday and our nation's most recent economic news.
Well, it's an interesting thing. You see our administration, this new administration, or it's not so new, the Biden administration, and they're pointing fingers and they're making excuses. We're in a recession. We're not in a recession. We're in a recession. When you wake up and you're wondering how you're going to put food on the table, when you're wondering how you're going to fill your gas tank up, those are stress points, at least to me, that says this country is in a recession, a mild recession at this point, but expect it to get worse, not better. The problem is a lack of leadership in this country and appealing to different parties that put our economy into the toilet. And I don't want to get political, and I really try not to, but you know, there's a lot of dumb things that are getting done that shouldn't have gotten done. And it is challenging for the everyday worker. Raising wages, great idea. When you went out and you changed certain states, changed their minimum wage to a minimum of $15 an hour, and everybody got a raise, well, guess what? Who's going to pay for that? It just gets passed on to the consumer. So if you think that, you know, the prices are going to go retreat at some point, you're probably not, it's not going to happen. I mean, when you go to the restaurant and that hamburger that you used to pay, you know, $7 for is now $9 or $10, that restaurant isn't going to lower its prices. Now, what will lower are commodities, gas, lumber, building supplies, metal, things like that. Yes, the prices will come down over time, but our economy has been on a straight shot for the, excuse me, for the last 12 years. It's been straight up with the exception of the pandemic. Our economy has really gone straight to the moon. It's time for a recession. I'm not saying that I wish that upon this country, but we, our economy is a roller coaster. Some years it's up, some years it's down. We're due for a little pullback. Now, I'm not saying that that's a good thing, but people need to go through and make their dollars go further than they have been. They need to think about the expenses, obviously top of mind. Gas is a big thing. You're going to your fill your car up, and you used to pay $50 to fill up your car. Now you're paying $100 to fill up your tank, and maybe even more. That's going to hurt people, but that's what they see. That impacts them constantly. Now, there are some apps out there, such as Gas Buddy, which will tell you where the less expensive gas is in your town. So there are some tools that you can use. But instead of going from store to store to store, bunch your trips, meaning if you're going to pick up groceries for your house, while you're out, go to two or three stores, not every day, because you're wasting gas. Take a look at your spending. Every time I counsel people, John, I can always find 15 to 20% of what I call fat in the budget. People spend a tremendous amount of money, and they don't even realize it or recognize it because they're not paying attention. How about gym memberships that you haven't been to in a year? How about other expenses? Look at your cable bills. Do you need 500 channels, or can you do with 200 channels? Do you need all these different subscriptions to Hulu, to all the different streaming services? Probably not. You can do away with a lot of that, and you're going to save a ton of money. Also, watch your high interest rate credit cards. Make sure you understand what you're being charged. It's funny. People are crying about gas prices, which obviously hurts people, but they miss the bigger things. High interest credit cards will eat you up and take all your money, not some of your money. It'll take all of your excess money if you're not careful. So make sure you're getting a good deal. If you have credit cards and your credit's good, transfer balances to credit to places that offer better rates than you're being charged. Also, if you need some help, call debt.com or go to debt.com, and there's some great tips on our website. Extra cash. Right now, with uncertainty, you need to boost your emergency savings. You know, people say, you need six-month savings. That's a lot of money, 6 months savings, to cover your expenses for the next 6 months if you suddenly become unemployed or sick or whatever. That's a lot, especially if you're in debt. I don't abide by that, but if you can do it, that's great. But cash is king right now. Hold on to your cash. Also, think about your investment. Stock market is down this year. No question. Everybody got hurt. If you're in a taxable account, not a retirement account, maybe it's time to make some moves and make some trades and take the losses, but stay in the market. Stay in the market. You know, just keep steady ahead. If you own Coke and it's down, maybe buy Pepsi. 31 days later to avoid the tax consequences, buy a Coke back at the lower price, if you love that. Considering rolling your IRA, your Roth, a regular IRA, or even a regular 401k to a Roth 401k or a Roth IRA, you have to pay some taxes, but right now it's a perfect time to do that. You'll save money at the end. When you do retire, you won't pay any tax on those funds. So there's some good things that can happen. You just got to be smart, and all of this is on debt.com to help people get through through this economic downturn.
And these are all very practical and doable things that anybody can do to make some adjustments. Howard, I want to invite our listeners, if you have any questions or comments about dealing with our economy and a possible recession, for Howard Dvorkin, the chairman of Debt.com. We're taking your calls at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Howard, do you find in your business dealings with folks that people are trying to make some adjustments, or are some people kind of acting like the same old, same old?
I think it's a little bit of both, John. That's an excellent question. I believe that some people, especially men, sorry guys, we're going to stick our heads in the ground like an ostrich and hope the economic storm passes. And we'll pull our heads out and everything will be great. Women tend to be more pragmatic and more active in managing the family or their own finances. Some people are cutting back and trying to cut expenses where they can, save some money. Maybe instead of going on vacation, they're having staycations. What staycation is stay at home and explore the different areas of your surroundings. Maybe you drive a half hour to a state park or a beach or whatever the case may be. Certainly, the gas prices are impacting a lot of people. It was a sad story. I was at the pump a couple weeks ago, and on the other side was a young lady with two kids in the back, and she was pumping her gas and she started to cry. And I said, "Ma'am, are you okay?" And she came, she said, "No, I'm not." I go, "What's the matter?" And she said, "You know, this $100, I can't afford this gas." And it was very telltale symbol of what's going on in the world. I mean, this gas crisis could have been avoided. Unfortunately, we turn around and we cut our domestic production, which, very simple, you don't even need an MBA or a CPA degree or license. Supply. When you cut the supply, the costs go up because demand is still there. You know, we, unfortunately, as a country, did this to ourselves. We caused this recession. Nobody else. You could point your finger every which way, but we caused this recession. We chose, our leaders chose, to shut down or curtail our domestic production. And this is what happens. The next day after they did that, when in January, whatever, 21, I think, the gas prices raised 25%. The next day, we chose to do that, and that's a problem.
Well, you mentioned women. Our resident mom and studio producer, Sarah, has some perspective on this. She knows firsthand what it's like.
Yeah, Howard, I was going to ask you. I feel like this seems like this is not just making some cutbacks. This is kind of like a mind shift that we as Americans kind of have to make so that we're not thinking about like, oh, we have all this extra money. Thinking, hey, we don't have this extra money, so what are the things that we thought we needed we really don't need? You kind of touched on that a little bit, but is that what we're supposed to be looking at right now?
Well, right now, the pandemic was great. You sat home, you didn't spend any money, and the government gave everybody tons of money that they didn't even need. You know, the first supplement was okay. Stimulus was needed, no question. The second one was probably needed, but okay, I'll go with that. The third? No, it wasn't needed. That was to buy votes, and that is a problem. I mean, now all that money is gone. People are utilizing their credit cards more than ever, even further than before the pandemic, and people are getting into debt, and they're coming to debt.com to get them out of debt, and people are starting to build up those credit card balances that they had. Unfortunately, when people refinanced their houses, they turned around and paid off their credit cards, but they didn't pay the they didn't close those accounts. They charged them right back up.
Well, Howard, we're out of time, but I appreciate your perspective and your recommendations. Some of these moves make a lot of sense for all of our listeners. Again, you can go to debt.com for much more. Howard, as always, thanks again.
God bless you, John. God bless Sarah. And God bless all your listeners.
Thanks so much.
Have a great weekend, guys.
Thank you. Howard Dvorkin, the chairman of Debt.com. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, the Bishop of Reno, Nevada, will look ahead to this Sunday's gospel with our Glenn Leverin. Stay with us. There's much more to come.
Looking at life from a Catholic worldview, this is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air on another Friday dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I'm John Morales. It's good to be with you, and now it's time to look ahead to this Sunday's Gospel. Always keep in mind that the Word of God in the Gospels, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, is powerful. When the Gospel, the Book Eternal, is proclaimed, Christ is passing by. Jesus is speaking to you. So listen carefully, folks, as Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, Bishop of Reno, Nevada, shares his weekly reflection on this Sunday's Gospel with our very own Glenn Leverins.
Our Gospel reading for this 18th Sunday in Ordinary Time comes from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me." He replied to him, "Friend, who appointed me as your judge and arbitrator?" Then he said to the crowd, "Take care to guard against all greed, for though one may be rich, one's life does not consist of possessions." Then he told them a parable. There was a rich man whose land produced a bountiful harvest. He asked himself, "What shall I do? For I do not have space to store my harvest." And he said, "This is what I shall do. I shall tear down my barns and build larger ones. There I shall store all my grain and other goods. And I shall say to myself, 'Now as for you, you have so many good things stored up for many years. Rest, eat, drink, be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this night your life will be demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, to whom will they belong? Thus will it be for all who store up treasure for themselves, but are not rich in what matters to God." Time now for a look at that gospel for the 18th Sunday in Ordinary Time. Coming out of Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, we learn to focus on the right thing. Joining us for a reflection on that gospel, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg from the Diocese of Reno, Nevada. Bishop Muggenberg, always great to have you along.
And good to be here, Glenn.
Well, it really is about focus. We can think it's just about not necessarily that stuff is evil, but the love of stuff, as we hear many times in Scripture. And our Lord tells us, you know, what's important for eternal life and not so much.
Very much so. You know, the Gospel of Luke will contain more teachings on the right use of material resources than any other gospel. And that's because Luke wants us to understand that as disciples, we have an active role to play in being an instrument of God's generosity and mercy to the world and to others. And so Luke is telling us how to be good stewards. And he's telling us that how we use our material resources is an expression of our discipleship. And so this parable really has a tremendous amount to say to us on so many different levels about the trappings and the misperceptions that can prevent us from being that faithful steward.
And then not only focusing too much or however much on our earthly things, but really focusing on building up treasures in heaven.
Yeah, the parable really does focus on what it means to be faithful in the eyes of God and how that will affect our practical decisions every day. Because if our faith in God is not affecting our life every day, and if we're not making decisions based on God's desire to give us eternal life, then we are living what is called a practical atheism. Meaning we may profess a belief in God, but that belief has no practical effect in how we're living and the decisions we're making. And so this parable is really challenging us to involve God's perspective and seek God's perspective in every decision that we make, even the practical decisions of our material blessings.
Dealing with focusing too much on material possessions has always been a problem, as evidenced by this story from some 2,000 years ago. But in our Western modern society, of course, we are encouraged to focus on that so much, and that can lead us to getting a false sense of security in our things, too.
Very much so. Anytime that we begin to believe that our life is based on what we have, then we have deceived ourselves, and we're entering into a kind of greed and even idolatry that will prevent us from being faithful disciples. And that's especially true whenever we, enter times of crisis or vulnerability. We always tend to grasp for those things that we think will give us a sense of security. But there are a lot of pitfalls that actually surface in this particular parable this Sunday. And one of the pitfalls is how self-absorbed this man is. It's all about him. He talks to himself. He says, what shall I do with my barns and my grain? He is so self-absorbed, he can't even think of anyone else, much less, be open to God's insight and direction of how to use his blessings.
Well, clearly a danger to not be considering others when actually blessed with great wealth or moderate wealth, we can do a lot of good for others.
And we need to remember that God always has a plan. And that whenever we experience great blessings, we need to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, why have you entrusted this to me? And how can I be faithful in my use and my management, my stewardship of this blessing? But God wants the world to be blessed through us. And God trusts us enough to make us faithful stewards and distributors of his blessings for others. That's manifested in the Catholic teaching called the universal destination of goods. And that very fundamental principle of our social teaching of the church is really not so much about the things that we have, but it's really about our identity and God's confidence in us to be that faithful steward who will carefully and compassionately be an administrator of his goods so that all people's needs can be met.
If God wasn't God, I think he might be very nervous in providing us with everything in one big pile that's needed for everyone, but leaving it up to us to distribute that. That's quite a responsibility we have, but it's not ours alone, but we need to ask God's help for that and realize that's our job too, not just to hoard as much as we can for us.
And this passage, also goes on to remind us that as we are faithful to seeking God's guidance and, really being obedient and manifesting God's generosity and compassion for the world, it's that alignment of ourselves with the heart and mind of Jesus himself that actually makes us capable of receiving God's gift of salvation. And so it isn't that the rich man would earn salvation by generosity, but rather it is that he would open himself to receive the gift of salvation as he is open to sharing very practical, saving and helpful and compassionate works for others.
Bishop Muggenberg, any thoughts on navigating that road between the modern church and nonprofit groups that do good work and needing the support of people that have means and helping them navigate the best way to use their resources?
Well, I think one of the most important things that we do need to do is always remind ourselves that we are stewards of the blessings that we have received. And once we remind ourselves that we are stewards of that, then we can begin to prayerfully consider the ways in which we can use those for the mission of the church, as well as to alleviate human suffering around us, and to build the community as a place of peace and fraternity for all people. There are countless opportunities that people have to do that. But certainly we read in the Gospel of Luke of how people who follow Jesus did assist him in his ministry and his mission through their own generosity of their material resources. And the church needs that today. So the principles of stewardship always invite us to practice a tithing, which is 10% of our total income, and to allocate that 10% in a variety of different ways, but usually it's 5% to the parish, 2 or 3% to the diocese in various ways, and then the other percentage to other charities beyond that. So that very simple principle can be a helpful guiding factor for those who are looking for one.
It's a good gospel lesson about stewardship and sharing what we have. We think of kind of the stewardship triangle, a bit of time, talent, and treasure, but also are we to be good stewards of even the knowledge we have or the relationships we have that we can help others in any way, in not just in physical, practical, material ways?
Sure. We're blessed in a variety of formats, and it isn't just material blessings, as you mentioned. Anytime that we receive particular graces, particular insights even in prayer, or even life experiences of God himself, you know, those are never meant to be just for us, that we keep those private. But rather, those are meant to be things that we can share with others to help them in their faith life, to edify their faith life, so that they can learn to recognize the experience of God in their lives as well by learning about it from our lives. So everything that we experience as a grace and a blessing from the Lord is always meant to enrich and strengthen the body of Christ, the church.
Important, too, is at Bishop Muggenberg to delineate between money and then the love of money. It's not an either-or, like we either should have absolutely nothing, or if we have too much, but to be able to enjoy some of that, but to use what we have for good and not think that someone who has things is automatically bad, but they just have a different responsibility than we might if we don't have as many things. But whatever amount of things or graces we have, we still are responsible to share those.
Very true. And St. Ignatius gave us that principle of holy indifference, by which, you know, things in themselves are not really good or bad, but rather how we use them in such a way that it leads us deeper into communion with God, you know, is what makes them good or bad. And we should be indifferent to hanging on to those things in themselves, but only as they become instruments of our growth and communion with God, which will always lead us deeper in communion with others as well.
Great lesson for us here in the modern West. Appreciate your thoughts always on the Gospels each and every week. Bishop Muggenberg, if you'd be so kind as to wrap us up this week with your blessing.
The Lord be with you. And may the blessing of Almighty God, who truly has blessed us in so many ways already in our lives, instill within us that desire to be a good steward and a faithful minister of God's mercy for others. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
And thank you, Bishop Muggenberg. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called Big Faith in a Small Cone, from Sarah Moore Groover in Love What Matters. I had $20 to my name. The bills were paid and the food was bought, but there just wasn't much left over that week, and that was okay. On the way home from the grocery shopping, my kids begged for ice cream. Begged, cried real tears, all the drama. I said, no, I'm short on money and might need that $20 before payday. We have plenty of good food at home. We don't need to stop at the ice cream store. I heard little sighs from the back seat, and then, God, we'd really love some ice cream. Is there any way you can give Mommy some money so we can get some ice cream tonight? We know you can. Thank you. Oh, good grief. Guys, I said God isn't going to drop money on our doorstep so you two can get ice cream. He's busy right now with natural disasters. Nope, Josh said. God said you have plenty of money for ice cream and to give some to the natural disaster people. Josh, it doesn't work that way, I started and then gave up. And then we got home. And on my doorstep was the mail. In the mail was an envelope. In the envelope was a check for $123 from an overpayment on a student loan that I had paid off in 2007. The kids were not surprised. God was not surprised. They got ice cream, the Red Cross got a donation, and Mom remembered yet again what it means to have the faith of a child. Isaiah 11:6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them.
As always, Glenn, thanks so much. Really do appreciate it. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, former Major League Baseball manager and World Series champion Jack McKeon will be with us. Trader Jack is going to talk some baseball and tell us about his passion for the Catholic faith and his special devotion to St. Therese the Little Flower. Plus, Washington Nationals chaplain and noted exorcist Monsignor Stephen Rossetti will be with us to discuss demonic obsessions with depression and despair. So stay with us, America. We're just warming up this morning. There's much more to come next hour here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.